This archived broadcast of Janet Mefford Today is brought to you by Preborn. We're wanting to save 250 preborn babies this January by offering free ultrasounds to women in crisis pregnancies. You can help by calling 855-402-BABY. That's 855-402-2229 or janetmefford.com.
This is Janet Mefford Today.
Our confidence is in Christ alone.
Are we going to stand with God come what may?
If the Word of God says it, I believe it.
And that's the way it is.
And now, here is Janet Mefford.
Welcome, everybody. Great to have you with us again. I'm going to talk a little bit about the United Methodist Church, and I don't normally talk about the United Methodist Church, although I did talk about the United Methodist Church a little more than normal when I spoke at the recent Stand Against Marxism conference, and that's because I was speaking against social justice and talking about why Christians need to stand up against social justice. And one of my reasons for that was because of my own family history, and I tell that whole story. You may have heard my speech already and heard what I had to say about that, but going back to my grandparents being in a United Methodist church and my mother and being in the main line and how social justice was everything and all the after effects that it had on my whole family. It's quite a story, but I find the United Methodist Church to be a very interesting test case on what it means to jettison the Bible and what it actually does in reality when you go in that direction. If you haven't heard, this is, you know, just recent news here. A group of leaders via the New York Times, a group of leaders of the United Methodist Church, which is the second largest Protestant denomination in the U.S., has now announced a plan that would formally split the church, citing fundamental differences over same-sex marriage after years of division. The plan would sunder a denomination with 13 million members globally, roughly half of them in the U.S., and create at least one new traditionalist Methodist denomination that would continue to ban same-sex marriage. Ban same-sex. There's no such thing. As well as the ordination of gay and lesbian clergy. Don't you like the language? Anytime the mainstream media has to talk about people who are being biblical in their approach to a sexuality issue, they always put negative verbs attached to it. You know, they're banning it. Just like all those states that passed, you know, state constitution resolutions that we will only uphold and recognize man-woman marriage because that's the only kind of marriage there is in the mainstream media for years. Oh, they banned same-sex marriage. Well, there is no such thing. You know, it's like I banned gnomes, too. I banned, you know, fairies and I banned leprechauns were banned in the state of Texas as well. I don't really know what the difference is, but we're living in these weird times. So here we've got this denomination that is absolutely ripped apart over homosexuality. Homosexuality. And now I have to get to this before I get into the rest of the story, because this just cracked me up. This cracked me up. You know, the Babylon Bee, you might have seen the Babylon Bee, but if you don't know of the Babylon Bee, it is a satirical Christian website. They take stories and they basically do an onion treatment on them and do parodies. And so just keep in mind, as I'm reading this to you, this is the Babylon Bee and this is a parody, folks, but it's got a very serious point. The headline is United Methodist Church to split over whether or not to be Christians. See, it's good already. This is what they write. Leaders from the United Methodist Church have announced a tentative plan to split the church over differences on whether or not Methodists should be Christian or some sort of social group with a vague deist motif that makes up morality based on whatever it feels like. I mean, this is the truth. This is exactly what's going on. The Reverend Lloyd Patrick, one of those dismayed by the recent push by traditionalists to follow the Bible instead of each person's own heart, said there was no way to reconcile differences. A lot of people still want to follow Jesus, a person from 2,000 years ago who made no statements about pronouns and thus has no relevance today, which is just silly since we all know so much more now and have a better grasp on morality than a bunch of ancient people. Reverend Patrick went on to describe how Christian beliefs put an unnecessary burden on people as they can lead to ridicule or even being canceled. He said, I guess they don't have to worry about that in primitive places overseas, but we can't be expected to deal with that in the U.S. Parody speaks truth more obviously sometimes than a straight truth. Exactly. The United Methodist Church is splitting over whether or not Methodists should be Christians. I think that's actually quite accurate. And this has been going, you know, on for a long, long time. You have much more conservative Christians in the United Methodist Church overseas in Africa, for example, than you do in the United States. And it has been the delegation from Africa, according to reports, that has kept the United Methodist Church from going full PCUSA or Episcopal Church for the last number of years. So I guess, you know, they just couldn't handle what happened last year. You remember this, where they had this meeting in, what was it, February of 2019, and Huffington Post wrote about this. The delegates had just voted against considering a plan that allowed regional bodies in the UMC to independently decide whether to conduct same-sex marriages and ordain gay clergy. A majority of delegates, 56% of the delegates, affirmed a plan that would have enforced bans against queer weddings and queer clergy more strictly. It was a preliminary vote ahead of a final decision that came later. But so the liberals were all up in arms. How dare you not bow to the rainbow flag? So how quickly this has happened, the apostasy, hasn't it? I mean, nobody was talking about a redefinition of marriage up until the year 2000. It was unthinkable. It was unthinkable for Democrats. It was unthinkable for Republicans. It was unthinkable for everybody. Nobody. I mean, nobody was talking about this. And those who did talk about things like civil unions or alternative lifestyles were tiptoeing quite carefully because they knew what could happen if you went too far with this stuff. And now we got drag queens in libraries reading to toddlers and letting them fling themselves on their bodies. Really? Well, this is how fast apostasy happens. And why in the world would you get up on a Sunday morning to go to a church that is going to do exactly what the Human Rights Campaign wants them to do? Why would you go? Oh, it's about being loving and it's about being supportive. You're not loving people when you don't tell them the truth, and you're certainly not loving God. I mean, that's the bottom line. We can talk about loving people and evangelization. And of course, with our God's Voice conference coming up again in April, this is very much on my mind once again as we tackle these kinds of issues, loving people enough to tell them the truth that you must flee from your sin and cling to Jesus Christ and accept his grace and accept his forgiveness. But it begins with a repentant heart, and it begins with an acknowledgement that you need a savior. If you've got it all figured out by embracing the world and you just want to tack God onto it at the very end, what kind of savior do you have, and why do you even need a savior if you've got it all figured out and the world's got it all right? Beware when the world speaks well of you, folks. Have we forgotten that verse? Have we forgotten that truth? Let's go back actually to February of 2019. I played this cut at the time, but let me just give you a taste of the new UMC. This was Jeffrey Warren. You might remember this young man, a United Methodist from New York, who went to the mic and did this.
So that is my support. And as someone who has grown up in our church, as someone who is gay and goes to the least religious college in the U.S., my evangelism on campus has grown. We have brought people to Jesus because they said they have not heard this message before. They didn't know God could love them because their churches said God didn't. And so if we can be a church which brings Jesus to people who are told can't be loved, that's what I want our church to be. And that's the Methodist church that I love and that I want to be a pastor in one day. I want to be a pastor in the Methodist church because I love our tradition. I love all of you. We are the church together. This is the body of Christ, and we are stronger together than we are apart. And no plan to separate us can unite us like God's love. We are the church. We are God's children. Let us be the church together.
All right, thank you.
Oh, boy, that was a little pathological. It was a lot pathological. Is that what you would you like to go to a church with that guy standing in the pulpit going berserk every Sunday? And what nonsense. What absolute nonsense. It's empty of any biblical content whatsoever because the church has told homosexuals that God didn't love them. Name one church that has ever said that in the United Methodist denomination. I challenge you to find one church that's ever said that. At most, if you have biblically faithful Christians who are in the United Methodist Church, they're talking about the importance of repentance and coming to know the Lord. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. That's what 1 Corinthians chapter 6 has to say. There is hope for every sinner, but not while you're clinging to your sin. We're going to come back. More to come on Janet Meffer Today. Hi, this is Janet Mefford. And during the Sanctity of Human Life Month, you probably feel like I do. I don't just want to oppose abortion. I want to help save preborn lives. That's why I'm so excited about the Ministry of Preborn and how they save lives through ultrasound. Did you know that when abortion-minded women see their ultrasounds, they'll usually save their own baby's lives? That's right. Statistically, 8 out of 10 abortion-minded women will choose life for their preborn babies if they can see those little lives on ultrasound.
That ultrasound changed everything for me. It really did. That made it all worthwhile. To know that I was going to have a little blessing. And when she got here, it was just, oh my gosh.
Preborn is all about saving lives by equipping pregnancy centers nationwide with ultrasound machines. So when an abortion-minded woman enters, she can receive a free ultrasound that will lead her to choose life. Preborn leads the nation in placing ultrasounds into these centers, and they also counsel women and lead many of them to Christ.
Hearing the heartbeat made me cry. And it was certain that I was going to keep my baby forever.
In 2019, nearly 25,000 babies were saved this way, and more than 7,000 women came to know the Lord. Preborn reaches into the darkest corners and finds women in need to help them choose life. Please call now at 855-402-BABY, 855-402-2229, 855-402-2229, or you can click on the Preborn banner at janetmefford.com.
When I heard her heartbeat, I decided to keep her. And now my daughter's about to be 3. I don't know where my life would be without her.
Would you please join me during this Sanctity of Human Life Month to choose life for 250 babies? One ultrasound session costs $28. A gift of $140 will sponsor 5 ultrasounds, but any gift will help. And maybe there's one or two of you who can buy an ultrasound machine for $15,000. All gifts are tax deductible. 100% of your gift goes toward life. To offer your gift, please call now 855-402-BABY. That's 855-402-2229. Dial 855-402-2229. Or click on the Preborn banner at janetmefford.com. That's janetmefford.com.
You're listening to Janet Mefford Today. And now, here's Janet.
Welcome back. You might have heard the news that the United Methodist Church is moving closer to formal schism, as Mark Tooley puts it, over at the Institute on Religion and Democracy, a Methodist himself. This new proposal is now out, negotiated with liberal and conservative groups. The plan would divide the nearly 13 million member global denomination into separate conservative and liberal communions. The mediator for these negotiations was the guy who was the special master of the September 11th Victim Compensation Fund. That's random. Under this plan, conferences could vote by 2021 to join the conservative denomination by a 57% vote. Local churches could do it by majority. The conservative denomination would get $25 million from current denominational assets. And his prediction is this, and I find this interesting. General Conference will approve a version of this plan during several subsequent years of sorting. United Methodism's current 6.7 million members in the USA will drop to about 6 million. Well, of course, they've been having massive attrition for a long time. About 2.5 million will join the conservative church, and about 3.5 million will be in the liberal church. Nearly all the 5.5 million overseas members, mostly in Africa, will join conservative circles. And so the conservative denomination will have about 8 million members globally. Right. And I would think from there, you're going to have the 3.5 million possibly in the liberal denomination, and they're going to keep losing people and losing people and losing people and losing people. Why? Because nobody wants to go to church to hear exactly what they're going to hear if they go to a DNC debate. Sorry. We've had long enough to look to see what liberalism does when you try to put a religious front on it. It doesn't work because liberals don't want Christ. And when you're not presenting Christ, why would anybody show up? Just go join the JCs. Go join the Kiwanis Club. Go, you know, pick up garbage, litter on the side of the expressway and pat yourself on the back for your environmental awareness and your wokeness. I mean, fantastic. Do wonderful works, but it has nothing to do with Jesus, because our works are done like filthy rags. They're filthy rags. Our works are filthy rags, as Isaiah said in chapter 6 of the book of Isaiah. So we need a savior, and that's the bottom line. Here's what's interesting. He points out this denominational schism would be historic and largely the first of its kind since the 1840s, when Methodists and Baptists divided regionally over slavery. So the biggest break since the 1840s is slavery back then and homosexuality now. But what is the difference? Well, if you are opposed to slavery, that's a good thing. And hopefully those people, and they did, ended up prevailing over the course of history. This is a move in the wrong direction, the right direction for the traditionalist Methodists, who are saying, we cannot accept homosexuality. We have a Bible here to follow. God says it's an abomination. How in the world can we embrace it? And you can't redefine marriage for a million reasons. So what are we doing here? Those are the people who are going to be standing in the long run, not the people who are jumping on the rainbow flag bandwagon. It will kill your church. It will kill it. It will be gone. See you later. You know, at some point, maybe all of these mainline liberal denominations will join forces and they'll get, you know, get 16 or 17 people into some kind of town hall situation. You know, a couple United Methodists, a couple of United Church of Christ, some PCUSA members. Oh, remember back in the day when we had a denomination that had more than 17 people in a room? I mean, really, it's so sad and it's so tragic. But this is what happens when you apostatize, and to apostatize over this issue is insane. It's absolutely insane. How can you be this blind? And yet it happens. This is why we have to stand on God's word at all times. I cannot emphasize strongly enough, or more strongly in terms of what I'm saying and more often in terms of how often I say it. We cannot leave the confines of the Bible, period. I have a little statement that I've said for years. The great thing about the Bible is it never revolves. It doesn't. It's eternal. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Lord says, I, the Lord, do not change. So why in the world would we think that we can jump on some sort of a cultural bandwagon because God has finally gotten up to speed with where the cool kids are? It's offensive. It's just absolutely blasphemous. So we'll see how this goes. Now, I'm going to tie this into something that Joy Pullman wrote about over at The Federalist. Her headline on her piece recently was, is it baby boomers' fault millennials are leaving religion and less likely to go back? While conventional wisdom says young Americans will come back to church when they marry and have kids, it's likely many millennials will remain secular instead. This is according to a recent study that was done. While conventional wisdom says they will come back, we'll see what the study says. Three reasons are given for this lack of millennials ever going back to church once they marry and have kids. She says millennials' parents taught them fewer religious practices, more have secular spouses than ever before, and young parents as a whole are less likely to believe they need to teach faith to their children. And so according to these writers over at 538, they say there's mounting evidence that today's younger generations may be leaving religion for good. And she goes into a lot of statistics about that. But listen to this, because this really ties into what I'm mentioning about the United Methodist Church. One of the top sources of people losing their religion is leftist politics. What a shock. The December American Enterprise Institute study, which surveyed over 2,500 people, found this. Democrats brought up in religious households are roughly three times more likely than Republicans to have left religion. Nearly one in four Democrats brought up in a religion no longer identify with a religious tradition, while only 8% of Republicans say the same. Isn't that interesting? Although general skepticism seems to be the top reason cited, people who have left faith also indicate that politics, particularly sexual politics, is a major contributor to their apostasy. I'm going to say that again because I think that's a really bombshell sentence. Although general skepticism seems to be the top reason cited for leaving religion behind, people who have left faith also indicate that politics, particularly sexual politics, is a major contributor to their apostasy. In 2018, 49% of nuns, N-O-N-E-S, told Pew they're faithless because they don't like religious teachings on social issues. Now, if there were ever evidence that we are setting ourselves up as God in the place of God. I think that's where you see it. I don't like what God has to say about sexuality. I think you ought to be able to sleep with whoever you want, whenever you want, however you want. And love is love. Love wins. And then you bring up an inconvenient truth. Really, if it's all about love, then how come they're tyrannizing Christians? How come they're going after kids? How come they're wanting people to change sexes and they want to take kids away from their parents if they want to actually get them some help rather than allow them to mutilate themselves at some willing medical center downtown in some urban area? Is this the fruit of love? Love is patient. Love is kind. It doesn't say anything about love being tyrannical and love being forceful and love acting like big brother, because we know it's antithetical to love. This isn't love at all. That's why they steal our language. You know, Satan is the great language stealer. He always takes what is true and twists it. He always takes the words and tries to create new meanings to words that are perfectly good. And people will frequently bring this up. The word gay means happy. And so that was commandeered. Let's start talking about the word gay as meaning homosexual. And there are a lot of old timers who are saying, I remember when people would use the word gay and it meant happy. And I can't stand listening to that word being co-opted to mean something that is absolutely morally wrong. So, but I don't know. You look at across the spectrum and you see how sexual politics is part and parcel of this woke generation, and you see how this is infiltrating itself even into evangelical circles. It's why we're fighting this so hard, you guys. It's why we're fighting it so hard. It's why we fought it so hard last year when I did so many shows on Revoice from the very beginning, when we broke that story and when we did our God's Voice conference last year, and our whole focus was the world needs to hear the truth, whether you want to hear it or not. And the truth is that Jesus Christ has a transforming gospel. He does not leave you in your sin when he saves you. He transforms you. He gives you a new nature. You are a new creature in Jesus Christ. You are no longer the old man, but you are a new man. And that has huge implications. It doesn't mean that we don't struggle against sin. We do. Clearly, when you look at Romans chapter 7, we do. But that's because we're saved. The man who is dead in sin does not fight his sin. He loves it. He embraces it. He celebrates it. You know, go to any pride parade. They're celebrating it. What was the original sin? If you look at the garden, it was pride. It was pride. I will be like God. You are not like God. You are nothing like God insofar as being like him morally. You are created in his image. That's the blessing of being a human being, is we are created in the image of God. And he was willing to save us when we rebelled against him. He was willing to send us his only begotten son. But there are implications to embracing forgiveness and taking on the role of a Christian. You can't continue to do what you want to do without there being not only ramifications, but also going against what you are. You're a new creature in Christ now. You're not who you were. So you don't walk in the same ways that you walked before you became a Christian. You walk in a new path. You are now a slave of righteousness. You're no longer a slave to sin, but you are no longer your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your bodies. That's what the New Testament says. All of this matters. All of this matters because as you see the shifts in the church, I think we're going to see more apostasy. I think we're going to see more embracing of the rainbow flag. I think we're going to see in the next couple of years, huge changes in evangelical, once conservative denominations like the PCA, like the Southern Baptist Convention. I think the trajectory will continue on. You're going to have, I think at some point you're going to have schism. I think you are going to have a breakdown in these bodies, these denominational bodies, where the two just can't be together anymore. And why? What are you gaining? I don't understand. What could compare with gaining the Lord? You want the world over the Lord? Why would you want the world over the Lord? The world is passing away with its lusts and its sin and its rebellion against a holy God. Why would you side with the world? Can't you see clearly when you read God's word what is truth and what is error? That's why we need training in discernment. That's why we need to embrace what the Lord says at all times and reject what the world says when it contradicts what the Lord says. This is not hard in principle, but sometimes it's hard when you go to do it in real life. Nevertheless, that's our calling. That's what we have to do as Christians. So pray for our churches. We need to stay faithful to him. We're going to come back. You're listening to Janet Mefford today. Stay with us. This archived broadcast of Janet Mefford Today is brought to you by Preborn. We're wanting to save 250 preborn babies this January by offering free ultrasounds to women in crisis pregnancies. You can help by calling 855-402-BABY. That's 855-402-2229 or janetmefford.com.
This is Janet Mefford Today. And now, here's your host, Janet Mefford.
Welcome back. Well, it was just a year ago that Democrat and New York Governor Andrew Cuomo signed the Reproductive Health Act, legalizing certain late-term abortions and taking abortion out of the state's criminal code. To mark the occasion, you'll recall he did something truly sick by ordering that pink light should glow at One World Trade Center. It was really despicable. But all is not well for the radical pro-aborts, and they know it. In fact, as my next guest points out, 2019 saw a big number of pro-life victories with potentially even bigger victories to come in the year 2020. So we're going to talk about it now with Noah Brandt, who is communications manager at Americans United for Life. Noah, wonderful to have you with us today. How are you doing?
Hey, Jenna, I'm well. Thanks so much. I hope 2020 is treating you well so far.
Oh, thank you. And right back to you. I hope it's going well. We are so grateful for what you guys are doing at Americans United for Life. And it really was a good year overall. I know when we look back on the New York law and the Illinois law that passed last year, we can get very discouraged. But give us a little bit of good news about 2019 and some of the pro-life victories that we were able to see.
It was huge. Overall, 2019 was a really great year for life in America. We had victories in dozens of states, and the amazing thing about 2019 is other years we've seen states do sort of like one good thing a few times across the states. But what was so great about this past year is so many states did a lot of different great things, and it was like a snowball effect. So we had multiple states passing born alive infant protection bills, which makes sure that you can't have, you know, day before your birthday abortions like Andrew Cuomo wants in New York.
Yeah.
We had states passing heartbeat bills, protecting children very, very early in pregnancy. We had states passing quite a few sort of bills that regulate abortion clinics to make sure they have to be held to the same standards as other medical offices who are doing these invasive procedures. And all of these things cumulatively will make America much safer and a more life-affirming place.
That's excellent. You're totally right about that. For example, when you're talking about the baby heartbeat bills, Mississippi banned abortions after a baby's heartbeat can be detected. You had a heartbeat law also in Ohio. I mean, in all, when we're looking at the heartbeat laws,
Arkansas,
Arkansas. I was going to say, how many
Ohio,
states?
Ohio, Georgia, Missouri.
There you go. Yeah, that's excellent.
It was amazing. It shows that, you know, the lines, the logic that these pro-abortion extremists are trying to feed people through the mainstream media and through their sort of their governor apparatchiks in California and New York, it's not working. You know, people understand what's really going on.
Well, this is what I want to talk about just a little bit as the baseline for the discussion, Noah. The fact that when I was talking about the Reproductive Health Act passing in the state of New York, and then later on in Illinois, we had an insanely radical abortion law passed there. We had Ralph Northam.
I couldn't believe it.
No, I know. And Ralph Northam, the governor of Virginia, talking about infanticide. Do you think, in fact, the radical pro-aborts pushing the boundaries that far was, in fact, partially or maybe more than partially responsible for the pro-life victories, that people got alarmed enough to say, oh man, we got to go for broke here?
Here's the thing, Janet. You hit on something here. There are morally clarifying moments in people's lives in history, right? And
yes.
A moment where a governor of a major state in the most prosperous country in the world can talk about a baby who's born alive, right? The abortion didn't work in this case that Governor Northam's talking about. That this baby's on the table and the mother and the doctor are going to be having a conversation about its future, about if it can have a future, if it can be kept alive.
Right.
I think you're completely right. I think that these horrible acts, right, that are bad, and it's even hard to try to find the good that they might have sort of caused in other ways, but they have spurned lawmakers across the country to say, you know, though we have a limited time this session and we might want to do property tax or school reform or all these things, we need to spend some time protecting the lives of the unborn because the stakes are too high.
Yeah, exactly. Well, what about in Alabama? I mean, that was a huge pro-life victory as well, where the most restrictive law in the country was passed in May, banning all abortions with, I think, only the restriction or the exception of a woman who would die otherwise. I mean, that was an incredible thing that happened. And the pro-aborts went crazy, of course.
Yeah, absolutely. And, you know, something that's so interesting and really heartening to me, right, is that both in Alabama and in, like, Louisiana, right, where they had this heartbeat bill,
yes,
that they had a lot of Democratic support, that you had Democrats, members of these state legislators, and in the case of Louisiana, a Democratic governor signed the bill supporting these things, really, you know, standing strong. Like, you had proudly pro-life Democrats. And that changes the narrative because life, it shouldn't be a partisan issue, right? Too often it is, and I'm willing to acknowledge whenever one party is stepping so far on the wrong side of things. But it's important also to say when you have brave Democrats standing for life in their states and in places like Louisiana and Alabama, without their support, they wouldn't have come to fruition.
Yeah, that's an important point. I'm not used to hearing the phrase brave Democrats when it's used by pro-lifers, but yeah, for sure.
It's true, but for people like you and I, Janet, you know, other people care purely about partisanship, but we care the most about, you know, about the lives of children, yep, and mothers, and so it's like, you know, we want everyone to be pro-life.
We do, absolutely, so. Absolutely. What about Trump's achievements? Because he's been hailed by more than one party as being the most pro-life president America has ever seen. One of the things he did that was huge was going back to the month of July, where he declared that taxpayer-funded clinics have to stop referring women for abortions, and family planning clinics that refer women for abortions would be stripped of their Title X funding, leaving Planned Parenthood to leave the program, which was awesome. I mean, that was a huge moment, don't you think?
A huge victory. And the funny thing about that, Janet, is though that was a big policy change in practice, in law and in theory, not funding abortions has been on the books for decades, right? Since the Hyde Amendment, since the 1970s.
Right.
So what President Trump did wasn't radical in any way. He was just finally putting in practice the expression of the life-affirming intent of the Hyde Amendment and of other restrictions on federal funds going to abortion, because, yeah, I mean, people get it. Even so many pro-choice people or pro-abortion people understand that at the very least, that you shouldn't make taxpayers pay for abortion, right? These people, there might be disagreements on whether the practice is moral or whether it should be lawful,
right,
but there's wide, wide consensus that taxpayers shouldn't be on the hook to pay for it.
Right.
So
right.
That was a big win for President Trump and a big win for life in America.
Yeah, I always love it when Planned Parenthood gets irked. That makes my day. But, you know, this is interesting. Governor Bevin, also Governor Matt Bevin, who has lost the most recent election, but over in Kentucky back in the month of March, banned eugenics-based abortion. Now, this was an issue, as we know, in Indiana, has gone through the court system. There was a decision on that recently at the Supreme Court. But what about this issue of banning abortion due to the sex of the baby? I know this has become an issue as well. Where does that stand across the country?
You know, that's sort of a frontier issue. And Kentucky was on the forefront of trying to prevent these eugenic abortions. And like you said, what we mean by that is abortions that might be based on race or sex or genetic abnormality like Down syndrome. And a lot of other states, we have a model bill, the Americans United for Life, that's all about this, that helps states ban eugenic abortions. And a lot of other states are going to be considering this in 2020. And,
okay,
and the best thing about a statute like this, Jana, and I know that you understand, is that though some people on the pro-life side might be like, oh, well, is this really going to be helping that many people? How can the intent of the mother be sort of figured out or something? The important part of a bill like this is it's getting to the core of the issue, is abortion is extinguishing a human life.
Yes.
It's terminating a person. And there's a lot of reasons why women seek to do this. But we need to call out some of the reasons that do exist, is that maybe it's not the exact baby they wanted. Maybe it's not sort of a designer baby. And whenever you start down the path of getting an abortion because of the sex of the child, we look at places where this has happened for decades, China, India, places where there are severe gender imbalances because they've aborted millions of their girls.
Exactly. Exactly. And I think what is also important about that is it points out the hypocrisy of the feminists. If they say they're really for women, they should be for the little women as well. And it's a good thing to be pushing for. There's more to come. We're going to talk more with Noah Brandt from Americans United for Life when we come back. You're listening to Janet Mefford Today. The healthcare open enrollment period has ended. Did you miss it? Don't go a whole year without having a healthcare program. Sign up with Liberty HealthShare. As a Christian healthcare sharing ministry, Liberty HealthShare is not insurance, so you can still sign up. In fact, you can sign up any time of year, and there are no contracts. Starting as low as $199 a month, Liberty HealthShare has memberships for singles, couples, and families, so you can choose the ideal program for your situation. Plus, Liberty HealthShare has no network, so you're free to pick your own doctors, hospitals, and providers. Liberty HealthShare is a nonprofit ministry, so your money goes toward helping other members with their eligible medical expenses. And in your time of need, other members are there for you, too. You can feel good knowing you're part of a community of like-minded individuals who understand the importance of people coming together to bear one another's burdens. Go to libertyhealthshare.org/JMT for more information. libertyhealthshare.org/JMT.
Hi, I'm Kevin Sorbo. I wanted to invite you to offer your full support for the Ministry of Preborn and its leader, Dan Steiner. The team at Preborn is very focused and very successful at saving preborn babies from abortion. Now get ready to write down the phone number and the website so you can join the Preborn team.
Join Kevin Sorbo and me, Janet Mefford, as we support Preborn. The mission at Preborn is to supply pregnancy centers throughout America with sonograms. Ultrasounds are a game changer when it comes to saving babies' lives. You see, when an abortion-minded woman sees her baby on ultrasound and hears the heartbeat, she's 80% more likely to keep her baby. Your gift of $140 will cover the cost of 5 ultrasounds. All donations are tax deductible. You can help save a baby's life by donating to Preborn. To donate, call now 855-402-BABY. That's 855-402-BABY. 855-402-2229. Or there's a banner to click at janetmefford.com.
You're listening to Janet Mefford Today. And now, here's Janet.
Welcome back. Great to have you with us and great to be talking with Noah Brandt, who is Communications Manager at Americans United for Life. And we are looking back on 2019 at some of the great pro-life victories we saw across the country. And as we head into the new year, there are more pro-life victories to come. Noah, one of the really, really important pro-life matters that is on the agenda is the Supreme Court hearing this case, June Medical Services v. Gee. This is all about the Louisiana case. Now, can you talk a little bit about that? The importance of that case so people can understand what is happening and what is going to be going on in this new year?
This case is huge. This case is probably the biggest life-related case maybe since 1992 in Planned Parenthood v. Casey.
Wow.
Where the court sort of re-examined Roe v. Wade. Because this gives the court the chance to take a hard look at their confusing hypocritical jurisprudence on abortion and maybe take a hard right turn towards a more life-affirming approach. So we here at Americans United for Life, we submitted an amicus brief on this case, which just means like a friend of the court brief, sort of like a brief to try to influence and tell the judges our opinions on behalf of 207 members of the United States Congress, including 2 Democrats.
Great.
And this brief goes over a lot of things. I think your listeners would be interested in looking at it. You can look at it at AUL.org. But at the end of the brief, we say that this is the time for the court to reexamine Roe v. Wade, to reexamine the sort of judicial monopoly that they put on the abortion issue across all 50 states where they single-handedly legalized abortion in dozens of states where it was illegal. And well, so this case has a chance to be the most significant in decades.
Well, when people are considering what's going on with this Louisiana case, they might hearken back to the Texas case that went before the Supreme Court a few years back, the whole Woman's Health v. Hellerstedt decision. And a lot of people, I think, are confused. Well, wait a minute. Why is this Louisiana case any different? What are some of the distinctions between the Texas case and this case? Can you explain that?
Yeah, absolutely. So, for one, what's important to remember about the 2016 decision in the Hellerstedt case was it was a fairly narrowly applied decision, which we don't need to like spend a lot of time getting in the weeds on. But the most important thing to remember is that since 2016, states have still been passing what many people call admitting privileges laws. We call them here at Americans United for Life emergency transfer laws, because that's all they are.
Yeah.
So let me explain to you how these laws work. So what it says is that if you're a doctor running an abortion clinic, that you need to be able to, if there's a complication, if there's an emergency, you need to be able to transport your patient to a local emergency room to have continuity of care and make sure that your patient can have the best medical outcomes, that she just doesn't die at your abortion clinic.
Right.
And that's all these say, okay? They're extremely simple, and there are currently, I think, three abortion clinics in Louisiana, and the case, sort of an earlier iteration of this case going to the Supreme Court, that court did a fact-finding mission to try to figure out that if this law were to go into effect, would the abortion clinics close, as the pro-abortion side had said. They said, oh, this law can't go into effect because the abortion clinics would all have to close. And they found that none of the clinics would have to close, that as long as they met these simple regulations, right? And these aren't extreme things of taking your patient to an emergency room if things go wrong, then they would be able to stay open. So that's all these are. It's a simple patient protection law, and it should be common sense for everyone.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, isn't it weird to be in a position, as those critics were, of saying, well, wait a minute, if they have to actually have these emergency transfer laws in effect, they'll go out of business. Wouldn't you want them to go out of business if there was a woman who is hemorrhaging, as we've seen time after time after time, and couldn't get to a hospital in time to save her life? I mean, think of the woman that Kermit Gosnell was responsible for killing in his clinic. That was exactly what went on there.
You're absolutely right. And while I can't speak for every abortion clinic, you know, so many of them are dirty and dangerous.
Yeah.
You know, they do not live up to the standards that we expect of a first world Western country's medical facilities. You know
right.
what I mean?
Right.
So I agree with you, even though maybe in this case that they found that none of the clinics would have to close. It is telling that they sort of think, that they would have to close, that they're in such a bad position that they couldn't meet these basic, it's like, by my house, you have a couple ankle surgery centers or something that aren't a part of a hospital, but those doctors still have to have admitting privileges to a hospital in case something goes wrong.
Exactly.
They're not emergency room doctors.
Exactly.
That's all we're asking for.
Right. And how can they continue to make the claim that they care about women if they're denying basic logical laws like that? This will be really interesting to hear. What about what else is going on? You had mentioned before, Noah, that more states are looking to sign on to model laws like have come out of Americans United for Life and some of these wonderful pro-life laws that have passed in certain states already. But what's ahead for 2020? What do we know is on the docket in certain states regarding pushing forward with saving more preborn lives?
You know, we're looking at a few things, Janet. We expect this to be a really intense year. And honestly, I think there's going to be a lot of great things passed, and we're going to have a lot of battles that we win. But we are also looking down the barrel at a lot of anti-life extremism in a lot of states. And I think it's important, I think we'll see eye to eye on this, that we don't want to write off any states, right? It's like we'll talk about, New York lighting up the World Trade Center pink in celebration of abortion, or Illinois' horrible law. But we got to fight these fights. There has to be someone there yelling stop as this train barrels forward. So, something that we're really looking forward to fighting in 2020 is against the sort of horizon issues, especially assisted suicide.
Good.
There are a lot of states who, so 9 states tried to pass assisted suicide last year. Only one of them were successful in New Jersey. And we expect each of those states that failed last year to take it up again and potentially more.
Yes.
And it's our responsibility to try to fight against that. But there's also sort of hope in that case. Last year, Montana was one of the first states to prohibit assisted suicide, like preemptively. So they didn't legalize it. They just sort of affirmatively said, this can never happen in our state. And so we're trying to push more states in that direction. And also in the states such as Massachusetts and Rhode Island and Maryland, other states that are definitely going to be pushing for assisted suicide and suicide by physician in 2020 to make sure it doesn't happen. Because just like abortion, assisted suicide and suicide by physician tells us that the people who need our help most, we should just try to destroy, that we shouldn't help them. They should be banished from society. When that's not true, the sort of weaker the state people are in, the more it's our responsibility as a community and as a society to help them, not to hurt them.
Absolutely. I'm really glad that you guys are doing that because it has been very concerning. We've covered a lot of those states that have been trying to pass these physician-assisted suicide laws, and it keeps coming, doesn't it? It's when you have the culture of death on one side of the human life scale, where you look at abortion on the beginning of life side, you begin to see it on the end of life side. I mean, what are your thoughts about that, that there is a connection between the culture of death at the beginning of life and the culture of death that is now encroaching upon the end of life?
You couldn't be more right. I mean, it's the whole spectrum of life issues. They feed into each other one after the other. You know, they're like the Russian nesting dolls. Like, they fit completely perfectly. And so, you know, the people who are pro-abortion or pro-suicide by physician, the people who are anti-abortion are for saving the lives of chronically ill people who are at risk of euthanasia and assisted suicide. And this is, once again, it's sort of a clarifying moment where you can sort of really see what people's true intentions are when you have, you know, a big justification for the pro-abortion absolutists is that, oh, it's fine to do abortions because it's not a real human, it's a fetus, it's something else. But how can you look at a real grown human who's lived a full life, who's maybe 80 or 90 years old, how can you look at them and say they're not a human and they don't deserve the right to life?
Yeah.
So it shows the fallacy of their logic, because the truth is unborn babies are human. You know, 10-year-olds are human. I'm human. You're human. People who are dealing with chronic conditions are human. And we all deserve the right to life that should be protected under law.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Well, it is very encouraging, I think. And, you know, we talked about some of these radical pro-abortion laws that have gotten through some of these states. And it's very discouraging, I know, for pro-lifers to hear about that. But I also think it's great to hear your good news about these states, all that has gone on in 2019 and all that is coming up in the new year. And I know you guys are going to be working very, very hard, not to mention, and I don't have time to get into it, but this new push for the ERA, and that's just one big abortion push with this new Equal Rights Amendment. So we're going to see how that plays itself out over 2020. But we really appreciate the great work done over at Americans United for Life. Noah Brandt, the communications manager, has been my guest. And Noah, thank you so much for your wisdom. Keep up the good work. It was great to have you with us.
Delightful speaking with you. Have a great year.
All right. You do the same. Thanks a lot, Noah. And thank you for joining us here at Janet Mefford Today. We appreciate your tuning in every day, and we'll see you next time. God bless.